Your word is the truth. In a world that fights to have a perspective, in a world that fights to hold on to the truth, we know that you have given us the truth, the word of God. And it is true, and it is the objective truth, and we submit our lives according to your ways and your will. And so as we approach your word this morning, my heart is, Lord, let your word change me. Let your word form me. I don't want to interpret and mold your word. I want your word to form me. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited to be here this morning. I've been excited. Last night I barely slept. I was so excited. It's just so good to be here and to see you guys and to... It's my first time in City Bowl preaching since the new venue, since pre-COVID time. So it really is, it's exciting for me, and I love this congregation and its history, and so much of you have been around forever, and all the new people, welcome. I'm new here too. But yeah, it's really exciting to see what God has done. And so this morning I do want to, it's a little bit theological, but I promise it will be kind of funny and kind of cutting, and you will laugh and you will weep. And then we will all enjoy it together. So if that's okay, James is going to probably share a story that will make everybody cry. But that's the normal. Everybody's allowed to cry, okay? But what I want to preach about this morning, it's a whole massive section out of Romans. It's an incredible piece of scripture. But I want to talk about the incredible gift of new desires. The fact that God puts something in us, which is not just that we become perfect. And it's not just, but, and I want to talk about this confusing scripture in Romans where he says, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do and what is going on with me? And I'm so excited to hear that there are people here this morning feeling unworthy because that's me. Because I go through the same battle as a believer all the time. When I see him, I'm like, oh my goodness, me. And so I want us to see what the Bible says about this. And how the Bible says, as a believer, what are responses? And actually, when you see it rightly, you respond correctly. But when you don't see it rightly, you respond badly. And when you respond badly, you start to change things, because that's how we work as humans. When we get uncomfortable, we change things to suit us, instead of us actually being shaped by what God is saying. Okay, is that cool? Time is on. And so I just want to start with a little bit, and I want to, because I know that this is the main objection, and so I want to go there, and I want to talk about, you know, one of the big things you hear in church is like, I don't want to be under the law. I'm under grace. You know, those people are law. They judge Jen. They're judges. They have an opinion about you. Right? I still hear those rumors uptown. I don't want to be told what to do. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And I want to say, like, man, we have to understand that context rightly. And when you speak about the law of God, the Bible sets the tone for how we ought to see the law. So we don't get to having a perspective on the law of saying, oh, I'm not under that. It was in the, just, I want you to understand that without the law, you're in trouble. Okay. You're like, whoa, hang on, buddy. We're not the law guys, we're the grace guys. Matthew 5 verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I just want, that's normally the first main argument. It's like, no, Jesus didn't come. He's fulfilled the law. There's no more. And I want to say, like, we have to understand something. When we talk about the law of God, we're not talking about the tradition of church. We're talking about the law of God. And why it is so important. Because if there is no standard, there's chaos. So one of the cities in America, there is a city called San Francisco. And what's happened is San Francisco has slowly gone into a decline. it's just got worse and worse and worse, and they're quite an ideological center. That's where people trial all different kinds of things all the time politically. And so what they've done is they've realized that it's become absolutely lawless there. That they can't hold to a standard of law because people are just, it's out of control. You can go do your own homework and research. You'll find every major chain store has left San Francisco. And one of the reasons is what they decided was they've made these drug-free zones and they've, you know, we don't want to make, it's not a problem. You can do anything you want anywhere. We want to just accompany and we want to make space for everybody. And what it's resulted in is chaos. And so one of the things that happened is they took shoplifting in San Francisco. And what they said is, man, everybody's got a shoplift. Right? No. So what they said was, man, we can't send people to jail for shoplifting. It's just shoplifting. So we're going to change it. It's not going to be a crime to shoplift for anything under the value of $950. We will call it a misdemeanor. So you will not be prosecuted as a crime if you shoplift anything for the value of under $950. It's a misdemeanor. So what it means is you will still get prosecuted in this process, but it's not a criminal offense. But what happens is, because the city is so lawless, there are literally guys rocking up in a car, four people get out, they run into the shops, they grab to the value of $948, and they run out. And it's left up to shop managers and storekeepers to try and maintain order. There was a shop manager that was killed trying to stop people taking stuff, getting into the car. And what happens is when you try to accompany for lawless behavior by reducing the law, it makes it worse. And so the solution is not to drop the law. And I've seen this in our Christian walk. When the standard is holiness, perfection, God set apart, not like this world, separated. When you drop that standard so that you can all of a sudden not be committing criminal offenses, it diminishes the power of what God actually meant it to be. Romans 7 verse 14, it says, so the trouble is not with the law. It's spiritual. It's good. The trouble is with me. I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, that shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And so I want to say, you have to understand that the beauty of the scriptures, the purpose of the law is that you would see, I'm wrong. Not that you would say, no, the law's got to be different because then I'm not wrong. My behavior isn't quite, I just want to newsflash. Everyone here who serves Jesus finds himself doing the things they don't want to do. And not doing the things that they want to do. Even the most spiritual. Pick the most spiritual person. Single them out. And I will tell you, that same person has the same thing. Every single one of us. But what does that do in terms of our response? That's the important part. How do we respond when the law highlights? And so Paul's saying basically, when he says you're a slave to sin, he's saying you're a prisoner. And when you're a prisoner to sin, what does the law do? It proves your guilt. It doesn't help you. It doesn't get you out of jail. If anything, it keeps you there. The reason you're there is because the law is right and I'm wrong and what I've done is a mistake. But Jesus comes as the solution. Okay, so do we understand? This is what I just wanted to preface this, that when we talk about the law is good. God's laws are good. God's laws are necessary. You want to live in a place
where God's laws are important. You don't want to go to a church. You don't want to be a part of a community. You don't want to be anywhere where people say the law is bad. God's laws are good. I'm not talking Jewish law. I'm not talking about the laws in Leviticus. I'm talking about God's laws. They are good for us. They are spiritual and they are good. It is good that we have a high standard. Amen. Nope. Okay. Cool. We want a low standard. I'm joking. You can't make the law less to account for lawless behavior. Romans 7 verse 12. But still, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right. Okay. Sorry. So this is what happens. We create three types of Christian in our thinking, basically. Because we all have this feeling of like, I'm a Christian, yet I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. I find myself doing the things that I hate. And I'm going to talk about desire, and I'm going to talk about how that's what it means to be a new creation. It doesn't mean that in a moment it's all changed. It means that you're on a journey where you desire the things that are good and the things that are wrong. And so you don't do those things anymore. Not because the law says you don't. It's because inside of you, something has changed. You've been made new. But we land up with these three types of Christian in the world today. The one is the carnal king. And this type of Christian is like this, basically. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. Jesus is Savior, but He's not Lord. And the throne in your life, you're the King. Where your Christianity is there for your benefit and to improve your life. But ultimately, you are the one who determines where you go, what you do, how you live, how you behave, how you come to God and how you leave, how you approach things. And this is probably the most common form of Christianity that you get. Carnal king. I'm the king. Jesus is not the king. I'll go to church when the weather's good. I will go to church when it suits me. I'll be a part of it. I have my golden ticket, but it's not going to inconvenience my life too much. Okay? Honestly, this is where most bad theology stems from. Most bad theology is to make us comfortable as king of our walk with Jesus. If you start to look at all false teaching, if you look at the world around you, if you look at, honestly, it's hilarious. If I look at now, the latest trend is basically that you will get 1 minute reels or 1 minute shorts on YouTube and Instagram that are trying to put theology inside of people, and people are basing what they believe on what they see in a 1 minute short of like, hey, actually, you don't need to repent. The sinner on the cross next to Jesus, in a moment, now he's in paradise. Hashtag teacher for life. Done. You left with this like 45 second deep theological take on something you misunderstood, but it kind of puts you on the throne and it's out the Bible, so you're like, I'll go with that one. It actually felt pretty good when I heard that. It was actually quite appealing. It's trash. If you believe something that puts you on the throne instead of Jesus, it's trash. We serve Him because He is King. He is Lord. Second one, perfect Christian. These are the dudes I hated. Literally. Rebel. That was me. I probably lean towards the other side, but you're forgiven, changed, and empowered, but now you're perfect. And do you know what's scary is that actually there's a part of us that when we follow Jesus and pride starts to come into your life, you want to present as a perfect Christian. You start to have all the answers. You start to not have a need for other people to speak into your life. You start to understand everything for yourself. You are the one who knows what the Bible says. You will help other people. You'll build into other people's lives. But you yourself, you've got it down. Hey, you know, in community, it's like, hey, how's it going? And other people struggle. And you're like, no, I'm doing amazing. I'm doing great. God's just giving me this mess. And you present as perfect all the time. The problem with this is that you find yourself in the same boat as Paul, as the Pharisee. None of us present. When I see, my wife and I always joke about this. Do you know how I can tell where the most drama is? When I see a perfect Christian. When I see somebody that's presenting as, oh man, everything's awesome. Everything's fun. I'm doing this. This is great. This is amazing. This is. I'm just like, okay, something's really wrong over there. That's really wrong over there. Because there are none of us that are perfect. Jesus was perfect. We're not perfect. You do not live in a perfect world. I promise you, even if you live that side of the mountain, Banshee, Camps Clifton. For 2 years I worked on that side of the world. I can tell you what, it was ironic for me. I was working in Clifton and I was working in these houses like that are stories high, 4 or 5 stories high. And the most common thing I found in all of those houses were that the married couples didn't even stay in the same bedroom. He would have a room, she would have a room. In every single one of these houses. But when they present, it's when you look at them on media and what everybody else sees and their celebrity status, the same happens to us as believers. We want to present as we've got this thing down. And then the last, and I think this is the last type of Christian, and I think this is the one that the Lord's talking about, and this is what I want to highlight with us today, is the honest Christian. You're new, but you're not perfect. You changed, but he's not done with you. You're changed, and you're changing. It's that yesterday I look less like Jesus than I do today, than I will next week, than I will the week after. And that even if I follow him until I'm 85, every day I will continue to grow and become more and more like him because I'm never perfect. I never arrive. I'm always faced. I think that scripture where Paul is saying, I do the things I hate. I can't remember the last time a preacher told me that. Because I'm practical. I want to be like, tell me what that was. Like, put it on the board. I went through a season in our church where I got tired of people telling me they sin. So when guys would say, I sinned, I'd say, what was it? Relax, I just sinned, okay? Yeah, but what was your sin? Because that's a part of us that's like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't make it that real. Like, is there no privacy? We would sit with our elders and they'd be like, guys, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, we're all sinners. What was the last sin you did? Elders meeting. It's like, oh boy. I remember we sat at coffee and then I would break down, so I'd start. Me. This is what I did. Okay, well, in that case, here's my list. No, because you have to understand that the fact that we have this body, it's sinful. This world, this thing is carnal. And do you know that it will pay the price? Where were we yesterday? We were at the ladies' event. And man, Phil shared on the Friday night, he was talking to parents, and he said to daughters, he said, the way that you attract your husband is the same way that you'll lose him. He said, so if you're trying to get him through the way that you look, you'll lose him by what he sees. I was like, it was the most profound thing for me. That he was like, if the way that you want to attract a husband is by the way that you dress, that's the very thing. He says, beauty and charisma and charm are fleeting. It's character that lasts. It's character that lasts. And it's the same thing in our walk with Jesus. It's just like, man, for now it can be all about this stuff. And as we grow in Jesus, it's character that's important to him. There's no silver bullet. There's no, you're going to come to church, you're going to have a moment in worship, and then it's all over. You're going to repent once, and that's it. You're done. You're on the straight and narrow. You get to heaven now. No, it's this ongoing journey where we become more and more like him. And the place that it starts is in your desire for God. In your desire to want to become like him. And The end is certain, but we're all in the process. We're all in the journey. And so one of the trademarks of being a believer is that we understand that we're the problem. I look at the world around us, and everybody is trying to blame everybody else for everything. Oh no, it's them, it's their fault. It's the liberal people, they did this. And they're like, no, it's the conservative people, they did that. And they're like, no, it's the white people, they did this. And no, it's the black people, and they did this. And no, it's the wealthy people, and they did. No, it's the poor people, and they're doing that. And everybody's pointing at everybody all the time. And newsflash, the biggest problem in the world is you. It is. When I promise you, it'll change the way you follow Jesus. If you realize that the biggest stumbling block in your journey with him is you. It's not the preacher. It's not the worship team. It's not the elders. It's not your comm leader. It's not changing those things is going to do nothing. It's you. Are you changing as you follow Jesus? Your desires. I'll take my jacket off because I'm getting warm. Man, my desire is that we would all become the honest Christian. That God's not done with us. I asked James, I preached something similar in our congregation last week, and I used him as an example, and he wasn't there. So I said, like, James, I'm going to City Bowl this week. Could you share? And I want him to just share a little bit of his story for you. Because I've seen God do the most amazing thing in this young man's life. And honestly, and you'll hear and you'll see when you get to know him, it's just that there is something incredible that God has done in him. But it hasn't been in a moment. It's this journey that we're all on. And so my hope is that even as he shares, it's not that James would be different. It's that you could actually relate to something of his story. James.
Yeah, when Dan said everyone's going to cry, it's me. I'm going to cry. Yeah, I think for context, I grew up in like a pretty normal home, oldest of three boys, and it was normal until it wasn't. And I'm not really going to get into the details of what happened because I don't think that's super important. But what is important, what my response was to that pain. And when I was 13, I started experimenting with drugs, and it was. I mean, it's obviously not innocent, but when you at the time, you think it's just, you know, it's a young rebellious boy and that's what he's doing, and that's what I did do. And then I got to high school and the experimentation carried on and it progressed and it grew. And as the years went on, I became more aware of this pain that was within me. And the fact that what I was doing was actually trying to numb that pain. And when I turned 17 or somewhere around that time, I went to church with my dad. He was coming to Joshua in Sunningdale, and I walked into the doors, and I remember looking around and seeing everyone like happy, clappy, and I thought, no, bro, no, this is not it. I'm not like these chums. This is not me. And worship started, and I felt the love of Jesus, and it knocked me to the floor, and I'd never experienced anything like it before, and I couldn't help but give myself to this thing because I'd never experienced anything like this before. And it changed me. But there was a problem. And when I walked out those doors, I still had the desires that I'd given myself to. I was still living this way. I still had these crutches and these leans and these things that made me feel better when I was low. And I didn't know how to deal with that. And I thought, if I want to come back to this place and I want to experience that again, then I can't have these things with me. I was aware that these two worlds didn't align. And I didn't know what to do. And the guilt and the shame of the way that I was living, it put a divide between me and Jesus, and I didn't understand. And so I walked away. And from about 17 to 21, I walked further and further down the path that I was going. And the experimentation got worse, and the habits turned to addictions, and the shame of what I was doing just drove me so far down that eventually I didn't even want to live anymore. I woke up every morning just thinking, I wish this would end. I wish it could just be over. And it just carried on and on and on, and I got deeper and deeper and darker into this hole that I was going into. And I tried to look for the world in the world for everything, anything I could find just to stop this pain, to numb it, and just to finish it. until I think I was about 21, I hit rock bottom and I had enough. I knew I couldn't do it anymore. And in the back of my mind, I knew that this Jesus was still there. And so I went back to church, and I didn't really know what to expect. Didn't know what was going to happen. I walked back in, sat down, worship started, and it was the same Jesus. And he met me again. And I was just, I couldn't understand how could it be. He knew what I'd done. I knew him. I'd met him. And I walked away, and I knew that what I was doing was wrong, and I still chose it. I chose the very sin that put him on the cross over him for years. And I just couldn't get it. But his love unraveled me. And I knew that this is where I needed to be. And so I kept showing up, kept showing up, kept showing up. And I'd heard testimonies of guys who'd been addicted to drugs like I was and who'd lived in the lifestyle that I was living in. And I heard of this lightning bolt moment where they were changed and everything was different. And I so desperately desired that. I was just like, Lord, just let me be done with this. Change me. But it didn't happen that way for me. Every week I would show up, full of guilt and shame for what I'd done the week before. And he was there. And the week would happen again, and I would go back to those things. And I'd come back on the Sunday, and there he was again. And slowly but surely over a course, I think it was about 2.5 years of just this, fall, come back, fall, come back. Fall, come back. And Jesus was there through it all. And slowly, the lies that the enemy had sown into me as a young boy began to unravel. And I came to learn that the things that I thought were going to comfort me were never going to comfort me. And the one that I thought couldn't comfort me could. The one that I thought couldn't change me was changing me. And there wasn't this moment where I can look back and say, okay, Jesus changed me there. But I look back now, and I can see that he has. And I can't tell you when, and I can't tell you how. But over the course of those years, he changed me. I look back, and I don't lean on those things anymore. And the love that I have for him is so much deeper and so much more intimate than I ever could have imagined. And if there's anything that I could give to anyone, it's just that. Just to know that he is who he says he is, and he's so worthy of our trust, and he's so worthy of our praise, and he's so worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of our whole lives. And so if there's anything that I want you to take from this story, is just keep showing up. Keep presenting yourself. He's faithful to forgive over and over and over. And it has the power to change. And I'm a living, breathing testimony of that.
You see, for me, the emphasis on this is, and it's not just drugs, it's not just, you know, the law, the standard is this. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Anger for your brother, it's murder. Gossip and slander and idolatry. Idolatry, that's more rife than anything else. Everything else that we put in front of him. Career, income, home, life, quality of life, what I want. All of those things. As soon as it becomes more important than him, that's the thing. And we watched as an... I remember Sam and I would just hope that James is going to come to church this week. Because we knew, like, last week he'd have repented, and you'd see him in worship. He'd be on his knees, bawling his eyes out, repenting. All of us would pray for him. And then there would be some Sundays where he went away or something, and he didn't come. And my mind would go to the worst. Oh, what's... And then James would be back. And he'd come, and he'd worship, and he'd repent. And I remember there was even a Sunday morning, he stood in front. We were ministering to him during, I think it was after worship. And he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, like, no more, no more, no more. People around him started screaming the same thing with him. Eventually, the whole front of the church is screaming like, no more, no more. And that wasn't the last time. It was like, in those moments, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. He gives us the desires, no more. The last 3 weeks we've been dealing with, in our congregation and in others, just this weight of sexual sin. The fact that pornography is this gaffe that is hooked into the hearts of men and women everywhere. And the weight of sexual sin. And the reason why it will kill you. It will callous you. It will kill your walk with God. It's hidden, you think, but it's not. It will kill you. But He gives us new desires. And our desire is, even when we fall, to come back and to repent and say, God, no more. I want more of You. I don't want to do the things that I do. For others, it's slander. For others, it's gossip. For others, it's there are so many areas of our heart that we so easily give away. And the way that we cover it up is we try and pretend that we're perfect, or we try and excuse it, our bad behavior, by diminishing actually the standard. And I'm telling you this morning, there's a better answer. There's a better solution. And it's as we follow Jesus, every single time, it's to keep coming back to Him. The second, and I want to warn you about this, it's one of the reasons that the church is put together is so that we can have fellowship, so that we can live in the light. That's one of the reasons the church is there, so that we can live in the light together. Don't miss an opportunity when someone's like, hey, does anyone need to be prayed for, or repent, or respond to the Lord? These are moments, com group, Sundays, when you get together, always be those that are like, man, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to repent of this stuff. I want to put it behind me. I want to become new again. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? That God, when you give your life to God, when you become a Christian, when you surrender your life to Him, when you receive the Holy Spirit becomes, He starts to do a work inside of you, and that work is called sanctification. And it's something that He does. God makes you become more like Him as you respond to Him. As you, when things are highlighted, you come before Him. You repent. You confess. You're forgiven. You move forward. But the problem is, maybe it's just me. You're just like, I can't repent for that thing again. Like, surely we're running out of slack. At what point does God say, I'm done? That's me. We were leading City Bowl. And I was stepped down for sin. And 2 years later, Andrew was like, Dan, we want to restore. And I was like, I'm done, bro. Like, I've reached my capacity, my bandwidth. God's tolerance for Daniel is here. He's done. There are so many other young dudes. Bring through somebody else. I'll follow them. Literally. You don't have to use me. This is the... And the Lord is like, I'm not done. Peter denies Him. Goes back fishing. Jesus comes and gets him at the shore. Peter, do you love me? Of course I do, but you know, feed my sheep. I feel like for so many of us this morning, there's this thing about, and this is the thing that I felt in my heart, it's like the James story, that actually for some, we've stopped coming to Him, and we've started to present as like we're actually winning, and we're actually doing well, but you actually just started to hide it more. And this morning, the Lord wants to shine a light on that for you. He wants to highlight it for you. He wants to come and He wants to intervene. For others, I feel like we've almost dropped the standard of what God expects from us because we're tired of trying to measure up. And I want to tell you, you don't have to measure up. It's not a standard that we live up to. You live out the desires that He gives you. And if your desire is for Jesus, I promise you, you'll hate sin. I told our congregation, I was like, I think I have the same problem as Hans. It's called Marketplace. I love Facebook Marketplace. I don't buy anything from it, but I love it. Do you know what the problem is? Nah. And I'm sorry for being overshare as a pastor on a Sunday. Like, I'll browse Facebook Marketplace and you'll see some girl's bum in a thong because Sheen are selling bikinis, but sex sells. So all of us, and I've realized if I hate that thing, because I know that the door to pornography, the door to that thing is just a little bum. and just a decent, just a series, you know, where there's some nudity. And you start to become, it's about the story. Well, I promise you, I realized that the only way that I can deal with that thing is to hate it. And so I tell my wife, I'm deleting Facebook. I delete Facebook, and then when I need to buy something, I'm like, babe, I'm installing Facebook again so that I can have, and I don't even have a real account on Facebook. It's some SIF fisherman that I made a profile of, trying to attract all type of women all over everywhere. And I realized for myself, I have to hate that thing. I have to hate the sin that is crouching at my door. For others, it's the way that we speak. This morning, I want to say that God has got one of the most incredible gifts that you get when you start to serve Him, and it's actually a symptom of being a believer, is He gives you new desires. And so I also felt like for some of us, it's like almost that desire is gone. It's growing cold. It's a bit like, man, I don't have that desire to be radical. I don't have that desire to be. Over the last while, I've dealt with so many guys and girls who've been stuck in pornography and stuff. And I'm just like, if you are not willing to hate that thing, you will never be free. You have to hate it. With not dislike, not disapprove. You have to hate it. And not just pornography, in all of these areas, we have to hate this stuff. If you don't, you're going to find yourself bowing your knee to it, tolerating it. And then when you tolerate it long enough, you have to develop bad theology. Otherwise, your relationship with God stops working. And so then you have to bring, for example, like, hey, I don't believe in manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or I don't believe in the outworkings of the Holy Spirit, because actually there's something inside of you that's grieved the Holy Spirit, and so you can't experience Him anymore. So you have to develop a theology that explains why you're not encountering Him anymore. You have to develop a theology so that you don't struggle with a guilty conscience at night. I'm saying, no, man, this is what it is. And so I wanted to read the scripture, and then love to make a space to respond. Is that okay? The first thing is this, Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue His work until it is finished on the day when Jesus returns. I am certain. I can guarantee you that the one who starts this work inside of you, He is the one that brings it to completion. If you would continue to respond to Jesus like the same day you did when you first came to Him, you will become more and more and more like Him. Romans 8 verse 1. So now there is no condemnation. And I want to say that this morning. If you're somebody who is in the thick of it right now with sin and with walking this out, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our sinful nature. There it is again. The problem is not the law. The problem is our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His Son in a body like the bodies we have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. I need to blow my nose. Sorry, no tissues. You didn't prepare for crying. It's like, City Bowl, guys, you cry a lot. Come on, focus. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied. We who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Holy Spirit. I wonder if someone can, the worship team of sorts, whoever, it doesn't have to be the whole team, just keys or something. Holy moment, holy G. Kenny G, no, holy G. So I want to say this, and this is my desire. I don't want to preach against the old nature. Do you know what the easiest thing in the world to do as a preacher? I'm going to give you an inside track. If you want to be a preacher where people can't lie to you on the inside, the easiest thing any preacher could do is tell people they're wrong. You know why? Because we're wrong. Because we're sinners. Because we get it wrong. And because the Holy Spirit convicts. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that shows us the areas of our life. This morning, I don't want to preach against the old nature. I want to appeal to your new nature. That as a believer, you've been given a new nature. And this nature is, I want to please God. I want to follow Him. I want to serve Him. I don't want to serve myself. I don't want to be my own king. I don't want to look perfect to other people. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be honest. I want to come before Him. And so I want to ask this morning for us that even as we go into response, whatever that looks like now, that you in your heart, I'm not worried about what it looks like to others. I'm not worried about how many people put their hands up or how many people. I'm worried about this, that this morning the Lord is knocking on the door. Please don't leave Him knocking at the door. Respond to Him. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's Hans. Hans, respond to Him. Dan, respond to Him. James, respond to Him. Don't let your title or who you are affect the fact that you need to be like that woman who had the issue of blood, and she knew that the solution was, I just got to get to Jesus. I don't care about the people. I just got to get to Jesus. He is the solution. And so this morning, for some, there is repentance that's needed. For some, there's a realigning of our heart. For some, I want to tell you this morning, don't miss the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Can we stand together?